Well, good morning, everybody. Sounds like we're firing on all cylinders this morning, doesn't it? Welcome to the midweek edition of the Panic Podcast. It's good to have you with us. From your place, wherever you are in the world, welcome to my place in extreme southwest Virginia, where it has been in the 90s since Sunday. I mean, we're talking scorching hot. Which is just fine with me because, as you know, I can't get enough of the hot weather. I live for the 3 months of hot weather that we get every year. I patiently put up with the other 9 months till we can get to the heat of the summer. Hope it's nice where you are, too. So welcome here. We're up to part 14 in our study of Psalm 119. So why don't you grab your Bibles and open up to verse 105. Verse 105, and as soon as you get there, we'll start reading. I'm foregoing my hot coffee this morning in favor of cold water. It's actually even warm here this morning. When I was driving into the church, I was praying that Sandy forgot to turn the air conditioner off in my little makeshift studio, but sadly it was off. So it's let me see what the temperature is in here. It's 88 degrees in my studio. Whew. I can't even put my glasses on because they fog up. That's how hot it is in here. Well, it won't take long to warm up because my little makeshift studio is about the size of a small closet. Okay, verse 105. Let's get down to business here. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I've taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I've suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I've not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Aren't those some beautiful verses? I guess if you were to put a title on this section of Psalm 119, it could be "The Light of the World is the Word." God's word acts like a light in two senses. It's like a beacon or a lighthouse. To guide believers who are trying to navigate the rough waters of life. It points out the best way, the safest way to go. But it's also like a flashlight or a headlight that illuminates the path a believer is walking on. In a sense, God's word helps the believer find his way through a world that is often dark and confusing and more often than not dangerous. Helps him to overcome the darkness of the world because it is the light of the world. Like believers in the Old Testament, you and I are in a battle. It's a spiritual battle fought in the spirit world. And we'll be victorious only when we clothe ourselves in our spiritual armor, which includes the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God is both it's both a weapon and a defense against anything the world can throw at you. At the beginning of this strophe, the psalmist makes a confession about the power of the word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. God's word gives us light for guidance, both step by step and further along the path. It guides our feet and it lights the way that we are to go. In other words, the word is able to give us both specific guidance, it's a lamp to my feet, and a general guidance for the whole journey through life. And that's why it's good to pray for the big things and the little things. It's important to know that the word can show us what to do even in the most mundane things of life. But at the same time, that same word provides the map for your whole life. Let's face it, life is a journey with many stops along the way, and the believer needs direction for the whole trip and the little side trips that he sometimes has to make. God's Word, especially the wisdom literature, is able to light up the path of life, showing us God's will for where we should go, how we should live. If you and I, as modern disciples, could just learn this aspect of the Bible, we'd avoid the pitfalls and traps that cause so many problems in our lives. There's plenty of danger and uncertainty in the dark corners of our world, but the light of God's Word, only the light of God's Word, is able to dispel that darkness and evaporate the mists of uncertainty. I've taken an oath and confirmed it, verse 106, that I will follow your righteous laws. It goes from poetic to legal language here. And the author now proclaims his steadfast commitment to God's Word. He's promised God. He's taken like a legal, solemn oath to respect God's righteous judgments rather than depend on his own sense of right and wrong. And you and I ought to take that exact same oath, because we desperately need to know what God thinks about the things going on in our lives and in the world around us. Because we live in this increasingly secular society that tells us right and wrong and morality are things best decided by the individual or the society in which he lives, that there are no absolute right, that there is no absolute right or wrong. The Word of God, however, teaches something completely different. In the biblical value system, God, and therefore God's Word, is the source of all morality and moral values. That right and wrong transcend societal and personal opinions and feelings. Without the light of God's Word, morality becomes personal. What's right and wrong, or good and evil, become merely adjectives describing a person's preferences or opinions. That's moral relativism, and that goes against what the Word of God expressly teaches. God's judgments are righteous. What he thinks about something is right. It's never wrong. And if you want to be a morally upright and righteous person, you have got to know what God knows about things that are going on around you so that you can make right decisions and then act accordingly. Now, the psalmist has discovered this to be true. So rather than choosing to go his own way and let his feelings guide him, which is always a mistake, he holds firmly to what the Lord has decreed. Now, living like this does not, it always pleases God, but it does not always please your fellow man, as the psalmist has discovered. Verse 107, I've suffered much. He's not whining here. He's making a statement of fact because he has determined to live according to God's value system. He's suffered much. So he says, preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Now, something, we don't know what because he hasn't told us, but something has been constantly afflicting the psalmist, causing him suffering. Now, it likely has something to do with his attitude of holding fast to God's word no matter what. Now, sometimes when you live to please God, you will also please your neighbor. It's nice when that happens. As a matter of fact, excuse me, sometimes when you're living a God-pleasing life, as God blesses you for your faithfulness to him and his word, those close to you, like your co-workers or family members or even your neighbors, they will also be touched by the overflow of those blessings. Now, that's not always the case, because there's going to come a time when you'll have to take a stand for your faith, that while God will be pleased, other people won't be. And when that happens, you might suffer some kind of affliction like the psalmist is here. But instead of whining and complaining and asking God, you know, to come down like a hammer on those afflicting you, what the psalmist, his attitude here is very instructive. And for some of us, it's very counterintuitive. He simply asked God to sustain him, to give him strength through the word. that very word that led some to afflict him will also preserve him in those afflictions. I tell you, the psalmist has the right attitude here. Verse 108, accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. As the Lord gives the psalmist strength and renews his spirit, he offers verbal praise to God. And the letter to the Hebrews talks about this kind of praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. I love that verse. Let's take a look at the last phrase first. The fruit of lips that openly profess his name. The key word in that phrase must be openly. There must never be a time when a believer refuses to profess God's name. Now, it's very easy to do that in church or when you're with your Christian friends. It's a little more difficult when you're surrounded by non-believers, though, isn't it? But maybe the hardest time to profess his name is when life has beaten you down to a spiritual pulp, and the last thing you feel like doing is praising the Lord. But that's when you should. That's why sometimes praise is a sacrifice, because it does not come easy. And yet we are to continually praise God no matter what. No matter what your feelings are telling you, praise God. Your feelings will come in line eventually. Just praise him. Just do it. I dare you. The next time you don't feel like praising the Lord, I dare you to praise him. Praise him anyway. And just wait until you see how good you feel. Now, in a very real sense, believers today function very much like the priests did in the Old Testament. We bring sacrifices to God. One scholar has noted that there are really four sacrifices a believer makes to the Lord on a continual basis. And I'll tell you what those four sacrifices are as soon as I can find the page. Here we go. Okay. First of all, you sacrifice your person. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do this first. Give the Lord yourself. If you can do this, all other giving will be a lot easier. Second, a believer can sacrifice his purse. 2 Corinthians 8:3-5. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they went beyond our expectations, having given themselves first of all to the Lord. They gave themselves by the will of God also to us. This was a very poor church that took up a huge offering for Paul. They sacrificed the purse. Thirdly, believers are to offer God the sacrifice of praise, which we're just talking about. And fourth, believers can offer the sacrifice of performance, that is, doing good in God's name. Do not forget to do good and to share with others for with such sacrifices God are pleased. Romans 13:16. Now, none of those things come easy to most of us. Sacrifice your person, sacrifice your purse, sacrifice praise, and the sacrifice of performance. That's hard. Those are hard things to do. That's why they're called sacrifices. The thing is, God notices. He sees what you do for him, especially when you'd rather be doing something else. Human beings are complicated. I mean, it would be wonderful if we longed to serve God and couldn't wait to put our checks in the offering plate. But the fact is, it's a struggle sometimes to do what's right and what pleases God. But God notices what you do for him, and he gives you grace in return for making the sacrifice. Well, back to Psalm 119, verse 108. The second phrase of that verse is really a second request the psalmist makes. He still doesn't know enough of God's word, and so he asks God to teach him even more. When we worship God, we become receptive to the word of God. As we open our hearts and our minds to him in praise, we make ourselves ready to receive all that he has for us. Verse 109, though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. Now that first phrase, it's a little hard to understand. Though I constantly take my life in my hands. Now what did the psalmist really mean? Well, we can't be sure because we can't read his mind. I mean, this was written thousands of years ago. The sense, though, is that he feels vulnerable for some reason. Nothing in his life is protected. He's exposed to the utmost danger, and taking cover is not an option. Now, that phrase, though, let's read it again. Though I constantly take my life in my hands. That phrase is seen in one other place in the Old Testament, so we ought to look at it. It's important. Judges 12, verses 2 and 3. And maybe this is the sense of our psalmist here. Judges 12, verses 2 and 3. Jephthah answered, I and my people were engaged in a great struggle with the Ammonites. And although I called, you didn't save me out of their hands. When I saw that you wouldn't help, I took my life in my hands and crossed over to fight the Ammonites. And the Lord gave me the victory over them. Now why have you come up today to fight for me? Jephthah, in the story here, took his life in his hands. Why? Because he stood alone. Nobody was coming to help him. And maybe that's what the psalmist felt. Here was a man of God, supposedly among the people of God, and yet he felt like he was the only one living as he should. I bet you felt that way sometimes, maybe even in church. Maybe even in church, you felt like the only one who was getting it, like nobody else was. But had the author of this psalm really taken his life in his own hands? Maybe that's what it felt like, but was that really the case? Well, according to something in the book of Job, no, maybe not. Take a look at Job 12:10. Let me remind you what the psalmist said. The psalmist said, though I constantly take my life in my hands, here's what Job said, in his hand, in God's hand, is the life of every creature and the breath of every human being. Yeah, far from his life being in his own hands, the psalmist's life was in God's hand. Now, he may have felt like it was in his own hands, but it wasn't. His life was in God's hand, and God was looking after him regardless of how he may have felt at the time. But in spite of how he felt, he never gave up on the truth of God's word. And that's really saying something, because for most of us, when we get in a tight spot, the first thing we give up on is the Word of God. If you don't believe me, think about the last time you weren't feeling so great. If you woke up on a weekday feeling a little under the weather, you probably dragged yourself to work, right? But if you felt like that on a Sunday, yep, you probably just rolled over and stayed in bed. Things of God are usually the first things to go when we're in a tight spot. Psalm 119, verse 110, the wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Regardless of the persistent suffering and persecution the psalmist endured in his life, his confidence remained in God's word, because only God's word endures. Now just think about what he wrote here. If the author was being truthful, then he didn't let anything, nothing, no danger get in the way of his faith. A man who had this kind of faith, who lived a couple of centuries after Christ, wrote these words as he faced his own martyrdom. Listen. Nor does your cruelty, however exquisite, do you any good. It's just a temptation to us. the more often we are mown down by you, the more in number we grow. The blood of Christians is seed. The blood of Christians is seed, so wrote Tertullian. And the psalmist, like the great Christian martyrs, let nothing deter him from his faith. Psalm 119, verse 111. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. One thing you never read about in Psalm 119 is how burdensome the Word of God is. That's because the Word of God isn't a burden. That's because those who truly live by the Word don't find it to be a legalistic, painful burden. A lot of people in our society think that those of us who live by the Bible and live by its teachings are weaklings or rubes or an unwashed provincial bumpkin who's been duped into believing what a bunch of dead white guys wrote. But the psalmist, he didn't see the Word of God like that. The teachings of Scripture were the joy of his heart. And folks, joy is not a burden. The Word of God has in every way enriched the life of this psalmist as it enriches the life of every single believer. Verse 112, my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. This verse is great because it goes along with something else we read earlier in the psalm. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. That's verse 36. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Verse 36 is a prayer that was answered in verse 112. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. This man was dead serious about following the teachings of Scripture. He lived his life intentionally by the Word of God. He was determined, no matter his circumstances, to live the Lord's way. At any time, the psalmist could have just chucked the Word of God and gone his own way and avoided all of this affliction. But he didn't. His faith was of the utmost importance to him, and the Word of God was of the utmost importance to his faith. The Word of God is our light. We come to know God through his Word. We discover his will for us in his Word. Through the Word of God, we gain wisdom, understanding, and strength to stand in our faith against all enemies. This, my friends, this is our eternal heritage. Oh, never take the Word of God for granted. Don't go a day without reading it, without studying it, without thinking about it, without meditating on it. Never, ever, ever, ever forget the things you read about in the Word of God, because you need to know. You need to know the things that you've read. Well, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer before we get on with our week. We're on the downhill side of the week. Let's pray that God gives us a good week. We've had some prayer requests come in, and I've passed those along to our prayer team. We've had some prayers for physical healing. We've had some prayers for some emotional healing. We've had some prayer requests for marriages that are having some trouble. You know, none of those things are, you shouldn't be ashamed of any of those things. We all get into trouble. We all have problems along the way. That's why we're part of the body of Christ. That's why I hope that you're a member of a local church that can lift you up in prayer and encourage you. So let's bow our heads and let's just pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word which is so powerful, and yet it is so neglected in most of our lives. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me for taking your word for granted and not being in it as much as I should be. We pray, Lord, for all of the prayer requests that have been made known to us from our listeners and from folks at church. We pray, Lord, for all of those physical needs that are out there, people needing healing from colds and from the flu, yes. We pray for those who are fighting cancer and heart disease. We pray for those having to go through any kind of medical treatment. Please give them strength, Lord. We pray for those who are being treated for cancer. Please give them strength. We pray for those who are discouraged and maybe down, a little frustrated with the way things are in their lives. Lord, I just pray for those folks that you would just touch their minds. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just make his presence known and felt in their lives. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give them grace to reach out and to lay hold of the joy that is theirs because they are a child of yours. We pray, Father, for those who are going through some financial hardship because of unemployment or being furloughed and having their hours cut. It's a difficult time for many of us. I pray, Lord, that you would provide as you always do. We thank you, Lord, for answered prayer. We thank you in advance for meeting the needs that we prayed about today. I pray, Lord, for each and every person who has listened to this podcast today. I pray that you'd bless them for their faithfulness to your word. Lord, make us all encouragement, to be encouraging to others. Help us to find opportunities to build up and lift up other people during these dark days. Lord, we love you with all of our hearts. Help us to manifest that love in real ways. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, we've come to the end of another podcast. Once again, thank you so much for tuning in. We will see you back here bright and early Friday morning. So have a great week, and we'll see you the day after tomorrow. God bless you.